Okay, for a message today, I've taken a text out of Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 2. I have titled the message, Relating to Others on the Same Route. And this is referring back to the message I had about 4 weeks ago, 5 weeks, whatever it was, on perfect or permissive, where I talked about the different routes. And I would like to speak to us today, myself first of all, in how to relate to others that are on the same route with us. And I think Ephesians 4 verse 2 has a lot of meat that applies to that when we think about how we should relate to one another as we are on this route. He says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. And I'd like to reiterate just a little bit again on the route and the definition of the route for those who have not heard that message or may have forgotten. When I speak of the route, I'm speaking of our culture, the things that we have experienced in the homes that we were born in, the things that define us as a person. And I had likened it to traveling to Nashville, to the state capitol building, ultimately our goal being heaven in this Christian life. And as we think of a route, there are various routes that we can take, various different cultures that we may exist in and that we may live in our life here on earth, but there is only one way, and that way is Jesus Christ. So let's be careful that we do not confuse culture with salvation or culture with the way. Culture is a way of life, but it is not our salvation, and we need to be clear on that. And as we think of our route, and traveling physically on a route in your vehicle, I had spoken of a two common routes to Nashville. One was 641 South and I-40, and the other one was 79 to Dover, Clarksville, and I-24 to Nashville. And those are the two most common routes that are traveled. So as we think of traveling through Dover, Clarksville, you know, all of us have different tendencies when we drive. And it has to do with the homes we were born in, raised in, and it has to do with how we have responded or reacted to situations in life. You know, you hear of road rage, where people get angry when they get cut off on the road, or you know, somebody pulls out in front of them, maybe a little too short, and they have to slow down for another person. Or maybe when they catch up to another person that is going slower than what they are, and they experience this anger that, you know, that comes up within, and it makes you want to, you know, get around that person, or, you know, get up on his bumper and tailgate him, or maybe push him down the road a little bit at your own pace. And maybe as we relate to one another in our culture, in our churches here that we are a part of, you know, we're a very similar culture, or different churches that may be a very similar culture, but in particularly as we think of people within our own church, that as we think of coming together, and God is wanting us to be united and to love and appreciate one another and to relate to one another with lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, having patience with each other, forbearing one another in love. God is asking us to do that in spite of the differences that we may have because of some of the things that we have experienced in life or the way we were raised. And, you know, when you take a young couple that begins a courtship and ends up, you know, marrying. They were raised in two different homes, and there are no two homes that are alike. And when they come together, there are differences, and there are sometimes, probably always, things in every marriage that rub the spouses in the wrong way, and you know, we have to somehow find a way forward in that. And as the aged bishop says, John Lapp says there, God always has a way forward from here. So, you know, when we find ourselves in those situations where another person is rubbing us the wrong way, how should we relate? What is God's perfect way for us in moving forward in that situation? You know, when you are driving down the road on your route, and I'd like to think about our route a little bit and the guidelines. You know, when you have a route, you have guardrails, you have white lines and yellow lines on the road that are guidelines for our protection, for our safety. And we could liken that to our standards, some of the rules that we have, you know, in our culture. And you notice someone that is, another one of those rules is a speed limit. And, you know, it tends to maybe anger us when we are driving 62 and a 55, and we catch up to somebody that's driving 54. And there's no passing zone. And what do? You know, it tends to rub us the wrong way. And then you may be going along in this two-lane road, driving your 62, which you think is a reasonable rate of speed. And here comes a guy doing 75 up behind you. And, you know, there's a passing zone. He whips around you and drops it and, you know, is out of there. And there's something within us that wants to rein that fellow back. You know, you're driving unreasonably. Or we might wish that we come down a mile down the road and he's sitting there with the blue lights behind him. You know, I've caught myself wishing that. I'd like to see him. And maybe we see people that hug the white line. Or we see people that hug the yellow line. And it makes us drive on the other side. Or maybe you see somebody that is not paying attention very well. And he is, you know, going from back and forth from one line to the other. You know, riding the rumble strip. And it makes you want to, you know, tell him to shape up and drive a straight line. And I believe sometimes in our churches we experience that. When we see somebody that is, you know, conservative, maybe the 54-mile-an-hour person, and we want to get on his bumper, we want to tell him to get with the program. Or the guy that's doing, you know, that's crowding the fence and he's doing 75 in a 55. And we want to rein that person back. There's something that rises up within us and we think, you know, you just need to shape up here. And maybe we wish the preacher would go set him in line. Or maybe there's a spirit within us that wants to go set him in his place. But God always gives us a right way to relate and to go forward. You know, maybe you see people that are confused and they're bouncing off of one line and the other. Or maybe somebody that is just continually crowding one line or the other and it makes you want to, you know, compensate by moving in the other direction. But how would it be if all of us would have come to this church and we would all be the same? We would all think exactly alike, and there would be no diversity. What kind of church would that be? It'd be kind of boring, probably, wouldn't it? I mean, it might be peaceful in a sense, but I really know when you look at God's character, we know that God's way is best, you know, with the differences that God has created us with, and that God has a way for us to learn to appreciate differences and to learn to relate rightly to those differences. Paul starts out here in Ephesians 4, I therefore. So when we see the therefore, we want to step back and look at the last part of chapter 3, where he really brings in about Jesus Christ. He springs off of the foundation, the basis of who Jesus Christ is and what he can do for us as a church. He says in verse 16 that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. And he goes on and he says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. And then he tells us that Jesus is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And he's speaking expressly of, as he said earlier, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. So it's the Spirit of God that is within us, and it is the love of God that is within us. The love of Christ which passes knowledge, and being filled with all the fullness of God. And he says, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And then he goes on with the I therefore. So as we look at that, as we look at a church, a group of people that consist of, you know, different backgrounds, different personalities, and yes, we have our differences, and we see a people that have the Spirit of God within and have the love of Christ within, and they are filled with the fullness of God, and they see past the differences, and they relate to each other in lowliness and meekness, with patience and with forbearance. What does that do? It does, as it says in verse 21, the glory is to God when that happens. You know, what glory would there be to God if God would just have created us as puppets and we would all just be, you know, here and we would operate just by what God tells us to do and we wouldn't have a choice in it? Versus God has placed us here, unique individuals, each with our own set of personalities and talents and gifts that God has given us, and we function together as a loving body, and we see past the differences, and we relate to one another in a right way, in God's perfect way, always seeking God's perfect will and in moving forward when there are, you know, issues that arise, when there are ripples, and, you know, sometimes it's rough and things get broken up and we get confused and we might, you know, swerve from side to side in here and we don't know, you know, what's going to happen from this. But yet we all pull together and we all refocus on Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God speaking to us, the love of God filling us and flowing out to one another and bringing acceptance one to another, and love one for another. In the middle of all that, and we travel this route together to the glory of God. You know, remembering that we are focusing on Jesus Christ, the way, and not on just the route. Yes, the route is a way of life. Things that we appreciate from this culture that we want to keep. But it is not our salvation. He says in verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, he begs us, that we would walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. And we look at the word vocation, you know, Out in town, we have a vocational school where people are taught an occupation, a way of life, of something that they can do for a living. And another word for vocation would be calling, that you would walk worthy of the calling wherewith you are called. Can we do that? When we think about that God has called us, God has called us to relate to one another with lowliness and meekness and patience and forbearance in spite of our differences, and we think of us as humans, we cannot. But when we put God in the picture and we put His Holy Spirit and the love of Christ in the picture, we can walk worthy. But first, we must come to a surrender to Jesus Christ. And we must move forward in humility. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. As we look at the unity of the Spirit, it doesn't say the Spirit of unity, which would be a small s, but this is a capital S, the unity of the Spirit, which is speaking expressly of the Spirit of God. God's Spirit. When we have unity of the Spirit, do we all think alike? Absolutely not. We are all different. We are all unique individuals. And yet in Ephesians 2, God tells in His Word that we are to be like-minded. Does that mean we all should think alike and should all do exactly the same things and think exactly the same about how we relate to our culture, our route? That we all have to drive at 62 mile an hour? Absolutely not. To be like-minded is to think alike when it comes to the things of God, the things that matter, the things of the way, not the things of the route. God wants us to be different when it comes to things of the route. But God wants us to be like-minded when it comes to things of the way, when it comes to the eternal things. You know, the things that we see, these outward things of the route, they are just temporal things. They're all going to burn up. They don't matter so much. I mean, yeah, they're important in their own way. But the things of the way, those are things that are eternal. Those are the things that will make the difference of heaven or hell. And that is what God wants us to be like-minded in. That we all believe that the work of the cross is finished, that the shed blood of Jesus is sufficient for our salvation to cover any and all sin that we have committed, except the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost, as the Bible tells us. And as we think of, you know, the differences that we have, what makes for some of those differences? In Romans 14, it says, "Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not the doubtful disputation." We think about being weak in the faith. One person, and this may be some of the things that cause differences. One person may be weak in the faith in the line of, he thinks that I have to perform. I have to stay consistent on my route in order to be saved. And he is weak in that sense of the faith. Another person may be weak in the faith in doubting that God really means what he says in his word. And he thinks that I can go out and I can do these things and God will wink at that and, you know, he'll let me go. He's a merciful and a gracious God. And there may be others who have the proper balance of the culture and the leniency. And they walk a middle road. And therefore, we have a wide variety of differences, and we need each other. We need each other to keep ourselves balanced. And he is telling us in Romans 14 there that we should receive those who are weak in the faith. And I think it doesn't matter which side of the faith they are weak on. We should receive, and we should strengthen one another. As it says in Revelation, to strengthen the things that remain. To build on that, to meet people where they are, and to encourage and point ourselves to Jesus Christ, the way. Because, as it says in verse 4, there is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. You know, Christ does not have a church for those who are the performance people, and he doesn't have a different church over here for those who are the mercy people. He only has one body. And there's only one way to be a part of that body of Jesus Christ, and that is by being born again, by surrendering, yielding our lives to Jesus Christ. There is only one Spirit of God that is within us. And we are all called in one hope of our calling, and that hope is heaven, to be with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. You know, we don't have the baptism of performance and the baptism of leniency, but we have the baptism of Jesus Christ, the way. We have one God and Father of all. He is above all and through all and in you all. As you are born again, yes, he is in you, the hope of glory, Christ Jesus in you. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So when we have differences and when we have different needs, God supplies the grace that we need for those differences. You know, if we lack and if we don't make it, it's not because the grace of God lacked. It's because I lack. Wherefore, he saith in verse 8, when he ascended up on high, speaking of Jesus Christ, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto man. Now, I don't profess to understand that verse, but I like to think that when Jesus, speaking of ascending up on high, when he gave his life on the cross, he died, he was buried, but he rose again and he ascended up into heaven, he defeated Satan and he took him captive. Yes, he is loose to a degree, but he can only do what God allows him to do. Jesus Christ has defeated Satan. He has taken our captivity. Satan wants us to be captive to him, but Jesus Christ has taken captivity captive. And when we surrender ourselves to Jesus Christ, he gives us his gift of freedom, of liberty, to serve him, to live for him, to live and move and have our being in Jesus Christ. Verse 9, now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? Some people think that when it talks about going to preach to the spirits in prison, when Jesus, during the time of the crucifixion, that the ones who had died prior to the death, the shedding of the blood of Jesus, were given the opportunity to accept Jesus as their Savior. And I kind of like that explanation, but I don't know. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. So no matter what our need is, Jesus Christ is able to fill that need and to enable us to relate to each other in the way, the perfect way that God wants us to relate to one another as we travel this route. And then in verse 11, he speaks of the different gifts, the diversities, that the benefits, I guess I would say, that come out of the differences that God has created us with. You know, not all of us are suited the best for some of the different gifts that God would have to be fulfilled in the church. It says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So yes, you may be called sometimes to do a work in the church that maybe isn't necessarily your best talent. But when you do that willingly and cheerfully, God blesses that. And God is glorified and the church is edified. So that we could all continue on, in, as it says in verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And that really is the thrust behind this whole thing. It is that we could come in the unity of the faith, that we would be united in the faith. You know, earlier it said united, the unity of the Spirit. And now it's talking about the unity of the faith. And the faith he's talking about is the faith that we have in Jesus Christ as the atonement for our salvation. And he wants us to come to the knowledge of the Son of God, to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Unto a perfect man, Jesus Christ, the perfect man, the atonement. You know, when John the Revelator, he wept because there was no man found that could open up the book and could even look on it. But then the angel told him, don't weep. He said, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he said, when John looked, he saw one standing as a lamb that had been slain. And the angel told him, this lion has prevailed to open this book. So Jesus Christ is that perfect man, and he wants us to grow in Jesus Christ and to become more like him. And when we do that, you know, it brings peace, it brings unity, it brings joy, and it helps us to relate to each other in lowliness and meekness the way that God wants us to. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, that we don't, you know, swerve back and forth from white to yellow and all over the road and the rumble strip and up and down on our speed, but that we have a stability, that we be henceforth no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. He wants Jesus Christ to be our head, as individuals and as a body of believers, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So as we get our direction from Jesus Christ as our head, you know, it helps us to see past those differences that we see in each other, and it helps us to relate rightly, and it helps us to be a shining light and a witness to those around us. A church that is glorious, a church that is attractive to the people around us. Verse 17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. So he's telling us that the way of the world, the way of the unconverted person, is to walk contrary to the perfect will of God, to do your own thing. And as Jesus said in Matthew 24, when he's talking about the end times, that there's going to be many that are going to be offended. They're going to betray one another. They're going to hate one another. You know, that is the purpose of Satan, to bring us to that point, to an unconverted state where we don't love one another. But all we see is these differences, and we hate one another. We walk as the unconverted. That is Satan's goal. That is what he is working for, to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He doesn't want us to find that way forward. He doesn't want us to have the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And so therefore he makes those differences, you know, appear ever so much more glaring, and the faults ever so much bigger, because he wants us to focus on those. He doesn't want us to see Christ. He doesn't want Jesus to be our head. Because when Jesus is our head, Satan is defeated. When we surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives personally, Satan has to leave. He is defeated. But when we come out from under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, we open ourselves for attack from the devil. ye have not so learned Christ. In verse 21, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So that is God's perfect will for us, that we put off the unconverted state, the old man, and that we put on the new man, as it says in verse 24, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, not some sort of performance holiness, my own filthy rags, my own works of righteousness, but it is the holiness, the righteousness which is by faith in Jesus Christ. In righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Do we see ourselves as such, as members of the body of Christ? As fellow travelers on this route, walking in the way in Jesus Christ, and we're going to be in heaven together someday. You know, how do we view, and that may be a message for or another subject for another message, but how do we view the other cultures out there that do things differently than what we do? Are we members one of another as well? Verse 26, be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. How do we grieve the Holy Spirit of God? I think there are many ways that we could do that. But in thinking of relating to others on the same route within the body of Christ, within the church, the local body, how is God grieved? How do we grieve that Holy Spirit? What if there is another person in the church that is hurting and struggling and confused, and the Spirit of God tells me to go talk to that person, to encourage that person, to point that person to Jesus Christ, and I'm too busy, or I'm too caught up with myself, or whatever it is, and I don't do that. And that person continues a downward spiral. It maybe goes back into that lost, unconverted state. I believe the heart of God is grieved when that happens. We forget that we are members one of another. You know, Jesus' commandment to us is that, his new commandment, he said, that ye love one another. You know, when I love myself and the things that I'm doing, my agenda more than my hurting brother or sister, I believe God is grieved. He says that it is by that Spirit that we are sealed unto the day of redemption. In another place, it tells us that we were given the earnest of the Spirit. Let's not grieve that Spirit. In verse 31, there are other ways that we could grieve that Spirit. I think it says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. We have a situation in the church where, because of differences, we are hurt by another member in the church. And we become bitter. We refuse to forgive. I believe we grieve. And, you know, the Holy Spirit is always faithful to convict us of those things, of sin in our lives. And unforgiveness and bitterness is sin. And when we hang on to that and we carry that chip on our shoulder, that grudge, and we refuse to forgive, we want that person to pay. I believe the Holy Spirit is grieved. He says in verse 32, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." That, I believe, brings joy to the Holy Spirit, to the heart of God, when he sees that. We do that by faith. We choose to be kind. We choose to turn the other cheek. We choose to be compassionate and tenderhearted by faith as we walk in the Spirit. And we choose to forgive, realizing that we don't understand the pain, the struggle that is going on in that other person's life. And we think about Jesus hanging on the cross, that blood and water spilling out of his side to cover my sin, to redeem me, and to bring me back to Christ. And we realize that I have been forgiven ever so much more than what my brother or sister has done to me. And I gladly forgive that. And then because of that, there is restoration, there is reconciliation, there is joy and peace. And we remember that we are members one of another. Jesus said that when he talked about abiding in the vine, that he is the true vine, he is the vine and we are the branches. He said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that your joy might be full." That is God's will, God's perfect will for us, that we as a congregation, in spite of our differences, that we could relate to one another with love, forbearance, gentleness, kindness, forgiveness, and experience the ultimate joy together in heaven, but it get a glimpse of that here on this earth, of the joy that we can have. You know, when we have that, it prepares us to relate to those around us in a right way, in a way that would draw them to Christ, not to ourselves, but to Christ. The life of a disciple of Jesus Christ will always point other people to Jesus Christ, not to himself, but to Jesus Christ. And Jesus commanded us several times in the book of John that this is my commandment, that ye love one another. You know, we might think that once that person that is driving 75 sees the error of his way and gets himself straightened out, then I'll love him. That is a natural tendency. But that is not the way of God. That is not God's perfect way. The Bible says that God commended or showed his love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God didn't wait for me to straighten myself out before he showed his love to me. He drew me with his love. And I'm grateful for that. And I believe God wants us to love others, even those who are different from us. God wants us to love those people with that same love. As we read in Ephesians chapter 3, the Spirit of God and the love of Christ within us, flowing out and loving those around us in spite of differences. You know, if God had waited to love us till we were straightened out, we would have never made it. We would never make heaven. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye. And he tells us in Romans 15 to receive one another as Christ also has received us to the glory of God. That is the will of God, God's perfect will. And we have been called further unto liberty, as it says in Galatians 5:13, but he says, don't use liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. So I believe God wants us to relate to one another in lowliness and meekness with a servant heart. That I am willing to lay down my life for the brotherhood, for the church, for you. And as it says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So as you think of the message last Sunday, buy the truth and sell it not. What are you buying? When you think about your brothers and sisters in Christ and relating to them in a godly way, what are you buying? Are you buying the thing, the untruth, the lie, that the difference between you and your brother and sister is so great that there's no way there can be reconciliation? That is a lie from Satan. There is no difference that is so great that God cannot bring reconciliation we like to think when we surrender ourselves, but when I surrender myself to Jesus Christ, God can bridge that gap. Doesn't matter if the other person is straightened out or not, but if I get my life straightened out and myself out of the way, then God makes up the difference. So we have a choice to make. We can choose to focus on the differences that separate us and allow walls to go up. Mistrust and doubt and suspicion. Or we can choose to focus on Christ, the Lord of the church, the head of the body. And we can choose to come in the unity of the faith that we have in Him and absolve and forgive one another. And love one another and relate to each other in the way that God wants us to relate to each other. Letting that love that Christ has put within us flow out to our brothers and sisters in spite of those differences. The love of God. As the Bible says, love covers a multitude of sins. It does. Sometimes because of our human mind, it's hard to see that. And we want to think, you know, if that person would just straighten up, I could love him. No. If you can't love him zigzagging, you can't love him driving straight. If you can't love him driving 75, you can't love him driving 55. Matter of fact, we can't love him, but God can love him through us. So our part is to focus on Jesus Christ, to get our relationship with Jesus Christ in the right way so that we for sure are walking in the way and God will help us to put it together in the route. Let's kneel for prayer.